Good morning. Hope you've had a great, great weekend so far, and we are glad you've decided to start a new week with us here at Great Oaks, worshiping God together, spending time together, trying to remind each other of who we're trying to be. Have a lot of visitors here like we always do. We always want to say thank you to you. We like our visitors to know that we're trying to just be Christians here at Great Oaks. We don't believe God wants his people to be denominational. We don't think he wants us to be following human traditions and human ideas, so we're trying our best, however imperfectly. We're trying our best to be simply undenominational followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we put Church of Christ on the sign. We're trying to just be his church. And we would love for you to join us in showing the world that it's possible to just be Christians. And we're glad you're here today. And whether you're a visitor, a member, or whatever else, we hope you can be part of our Bible classes. We started a new Bible class quarter this morning. That is one of the best things we do as a church. We do it twice a week, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. We started our December, January, February quarter of new classes. Please be part of those. I think you will grow from it. You'll be reminded of things that you hadn't thought about in a while. You'll get to hear other people's thoughts on Scripture that will challenge you and help you grow. And then you also just get to know each other better. It's a great way to connect with people. If you're still trying to get to meet people and you may have had classes in school, for example, where you went into an algebra class at the start of the year and you didn't really know anybody in the class, but all through that year, just the little highs and byes, get to see each other coming and going. By the end of the year, you felt like you knew the whole class. Well, Bible classes work similarly. Just by coming and seeing each other and catching up and saying hi, it lets you get more connected to our church family. So we really hope you can be part of our Bible classes. If you haven't been, now's a great time to jump in with us in our December classes. Let's start with a prayer. We're going to be finishing up a study this morning from 2 Corinthians. I hope it'll be a good study, but let's pray about it first. If you would, please bow with me. God, thank you so much for the way you work in our lives. And we're so thankful for this church family. We can come together on your day to remember what your Son has done for us on the cross, to remember all that you've done in our lives, and to worship you. God, you're worthy of worship, and thank you for reminding us of that. We're thankful for your word that challenges us and helps us. Please help us as we study it today to hear and understand what you want to be heard and understood and to grow from it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you may want to be opening to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians on our Sunday mornings in these fall months, and this is what we've called the series, Transformation Through Trials. Paul has been going through a lot. He's been criticized, as we'll talk about in our lesson this morning. He's faced all sorts of trials. He started in chapter 1. He says, God comforts us in all our affliction so we can comfort other people. And right there, you hear that transformation through trials idea. We go through stuff, God gets us through it, and then we're different, and we can make other people better. And so the whole book, you hear a lot about Paul's perspective on eternity and on life. And we're going to finish up today with the last four chapters, 10, 11, 12, and 13. These probably deserve more than one lesson. We're going to try to overview it in one lesson and bring the series to a completion today. Paul has been criticized. One of the major reasons he writes the letter comes out here in chapter 10. And some people, in fact, feel like chapters 10 through 13 almost feel like a different letter, because he's writing more passionately, and he's upset, and he's hurt. All the stuff you would expect that we would feel from criticism. And that's where we really, really relate to this part of 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of stuff in 2 Corinthians we relate to, but this is another one of those sections where we see ourselves, because you've had times where people have harshly criticized you, unfairly criticized you, and it's hurt. I think it's fair to say that everybody goes through that stuff. Jesus Christ comes, he never sins, never does anything harmful to anyone, and yet he was criticized. If Jesus is going to be criticized, guess what? We're probably going to be criticized. They criticize Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you're hanging out with sinners. If you're as holy as everybody says you are, why are you spending all this time with sinners? Well, Jesus wasn't just hanging out with sinners. Jesus was trying to encourage sinners and bring them toward God. Jesus, you're doing good stuff on the Sabbath. If you were really a follower of God, you wouldn't be doing things on the Sabbath, what they thought on the Old Testament laws. Jesus would say, I'm not breaking the Sabbath. I'm doing good. It's always okay to do good on the Sabbath. I'm not working. I'm doing good. And so people criticized even Jesus. Probably going to criticize us. Criticism hurts. I read somebody this week, and this is what he said. you may relate to this. It says, criticism in his experience seems to come when we least need it. It seems to come when we least deserve it. It seems to come from those who are least qualified to give it to us. And it seems to come in a form that is least helpful to us. In other words, you have people in your life that kindly, loving you, call you aside and say, hey, here's something you can do better. You have coaches, you have teachers, you have parents, you have family members, you have church family, hopefully, that we can talk to each other about serious stuff. And it's not meant as criticism. It's meant as, hey, I see that you can be better, and we're trying to help each other. What we're talking about today is different. What we're talking about today is unfair, harsh, hurtful criticism. And that's often what we're going to get in life. How do you handle that? Because I do think that is a spiritual issue. You have some people that react to it very differently and react to it in ways that they shouldn't. When I'm hurt by something, my first worldly response, if I'm not careful, is I want to hurt back. You've hurt me, I want to hurt you worse than you've hurt me. So when I feel criticism, my gut reaction is I'm going to criticize you right back. Let me name the things you do wrong. That's not a Christian response. God tells us, Jesus tells us, over and over again, we're supposed to love enemies. If we take a slap on the cheek, we don't slap back. We turn the other cheek. We don't return insult for insult. When we do that, we create this never-ending cycle of hurt and pain in the world. You don't want to just keep contributing to this cycle of hurt and pain. So when I'm hurt, the Christian response is not to insult back. That's hard. It's not easy. Sometimes criticism keeps me from doing what I should do. Maybe you've been doing things in your life that were the right things to do, but you're worried about criticism. You're worried about a friend making fun of you. You're worried about somebody saying, well, you didn't do it well enough. And so you just step back into the shadows a little bit more. Well, I just won't act in the way I know I should act because I'm scared of criticism. How we handle criticism becomes a spiritual issue. So here's what I want us to do today. I want us to see three ways Paul was criticized as we're listening to his side of this conversation in 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. He echoes some of the things they'd said about him. And so Paul here, inspired by the Spirit of God, is telling us what these guys had said about him. So we'll see three ways he was criticized, and then we'll notice three things about the way he handled criticism. So that'll be our lesson. How was he criticized, and how did he handle it? Let's start with what they said about him. You hear at least three things in these chapters that people were saying about Paul, and really throughout the book, but they come out again in these chapters. People were calling him untrustworthy. There were people there in the church at Corinth, or around the church at Corinth, who for some reason felt a need to tear Paul down. And no doubt it was like a lot of people do. If you tear someone else down, it makes you look a little better. And so that seems to have been the motive here. You had some people who were trying to be teachers and preachers who felt like they could elevate themselves if they could pull Paul down. And the first thing I said is he's untrustworthy. Where would you get that from? Well, here's what it seems to have happened as you go back to chapter 1. Paul had told them, I plan to come to you on the way to Macedonia, which the area of Philippi is how we would know it from the book of Philippians. He said, I plan to come to you. But as Paul heard about all the stuff that was going on, all that these people were saying about him, and as how some of the Christians were even accepting it, Paul was hurt by that. And so he explains to them in chapters 1 and 2, I didn't come then because I didn't want to come angry. I wanted to come and we could encourage each other. So what Paul decided to do was to send a letter. And then he's sending now another letter here that we call 2 Corinthians. Paul's saying, I wasn't being untrustworthy. But here's a couple of those passages where you hear that criticism. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, I wasn't vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? I wasn't going back and forth. I wasn't lying to you when I said I hoped to come to you. Here's what happened. He explains what happened. He says, or what I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? In other words, am I just saying stuff? I don't really mean it. Or am I making my yes be yes and my no be no, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, I'm not saying yes and no at the same time. I'd planned to come and I hoped to come. But I was upset. They didn't know the whole story. And so these critics were saying, can't trust Paul. He's not coming. You see that come up a little bit again in chapter 10 and verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. He says, there are some there who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. There are people who are accusing us of being untrustworthy, of being sinful, of people who are not really living for Christ. So that's just not true. It's not true. But he was being criticized for it, whether it's true or not. Second thing you see, a criticism about Paul, they called him weak. Maybe it's always been true, but it was certainly true with Paul, that when you show kindness in life, sometimes the world mistakes kindness for weakness, don't they? In fact, I've heard the definition of that word meek that you find in the Bible that we'll see here in just a second. That word meekness I've often heard described as power under control. And that's what meekness is. That's what kindness is. Sure, you could be mean. You could be a jerk to people if you want to. But what Christians do, what people who follow God do, is they don't act on the things they could do. They show kindness to people. They have themselves under control. There's a strength there. And you act in strength when you act in kindness. And Paul was being criticized for being weak. In chapter 10, you see it in verses 1 and verse 10. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And then most people think the second part of this verse is echoing a criticism. He says, "I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent." In other words, it sounds like some of the critics at Corinth were saying, "Yeah, Paul talks so tough in his letters, but then he shows up and he's just this nice guy. He's just this kind, weak guy." Paul goes on to say, "Hey, I can be bold, and if I need to when I come, I'll be bolder than I have been. But I want to show kindness. That's what I'd prefer to show." He says in verse 10, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." Why would you follow Paul? Look at him. He's nothing special. His personal presence is unimpressive. Why would you follow a guy like that? They're criticizing Paul for being weak. The third thing they criticized him for is they said he wasn't a good speaker. He wasn't eloquent. In the first century Greco-Roman world, they very much prized what we call eloquence. People who could really give a speech. It was like a performance-oriented speech. It wasn't the type of thing that hopefully we do here in a worship service where we're trying to present a thought from God. It was very high rhetoric, and they prized people who could speak in this very high rhetorical way. So Paul's not good at that. He's not one of those trained speakers. Now most of us sort of doubt this criticism. Paul had the best training anybody could have had. My guess is this was not a fair criticism either. But that's what they're saying. His personal presence is unimpressive, verse 10 of chapter 10, and his speech is contemptible. He's not a great speaker. In fact, he goes on and says it again in chapter 11 and verse 6. Notice this. "Even if I am unskilled in speech," he says, "I'm not so in knowledge." Even if I'm not a good speaker, I know what I'm talking about. God is speaking through me. I'm really an apostle of Christ. And so they're criticizing Paul for things that are at best half-truths. You can't trust him. Paul says, "No, here's why I didn't come when I hoped to come. He's weak. No, I'm trying to show you kindness. I can be bold if I need to be bold. He's not a great speaker." Well, even if I'm not a great speaker, I promise I'm speaking the truth. They're criticizing Paul. And you do see in this section, you do see Paul hurt by that. Many people call this section the most personal of Paul's letters. And I haven't put up all the sections. I'd encourage you to read through it for yourself. Just to hear the personal nature of Paul. It's almost like he's talking to a friend privately and getting angry as he talks. He's like, "It's not fair what they're saying. They're comparing me unfairly." I haven't put all that up here. Some of it's up here, but not all of it. What I want us to notice is his big picture perspective about handling criticism. Because I think you see it in the passage that Charlie read for us just before I got up here. Chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. This is going to be our big verse for the rest of our time this morning. "He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." Let's break that down into three things. First of all, you notice what I've underlined now in verse 18. It is not he who commends himself that is approved. These guys are commending themselves. Paul says, that's not what makes you right with God. So what's the first thing Paul thought about criticism? Self-promotion is not my goal. It wasn't Paul's goal. It shouldn't be our goal. But that's what these false teachers and false apostles were doing. They were trying to tear Paul down to promote themselves, to pick themselves up. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "What I'm doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they're boasting." In other words, these guys saw that Paul had some respect. People appreciated Paul. And so they thought, if I can tear him down and build myself up, maybe I'll get that sort of respect. They liked how he was being treated or thought of, and so they decided to tear him down. He says, these guys are false apostles. I guess they were trying to say, hey, we're apostles. Don't listen to Paul. We're apostles. They weren't apostles. They weren't sent by Jesus the way the apostles were. But they wanted to call themselves apostles, to be lifted up as apostles. He says they're deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, promoting themselves, and even lying to do it. I remember from my history classes in high school, maybe I took another one in college, but most of them in high school, I guess, in the 1840 election of America, presidential election, there's a guy named William Henry Harrison. He was running with a party called the Whig Party back then, and he ran what they called the Log Cabin Campaign. What he did, Andrew Jackson had been president years before, and people loved Andrew Jackson for this image that he was just the common man. He was born in the country, and man, he was just like one of us here in America. And so William Henry Harrison, he liked all the respect that Andrew Jackson got for that. So he decided to portray himself and all his presidential campaign stuff as the guy from the log cabin. He's just the common man. Now the problem with that, that no one knew in the campaign, was William Henry Harrison was born in a mansion on a plantation in Virginia. In fact, when he was running the campaign, he lived in a very large house in Indiana. But they didn't tell anybody that stuff. They didn't tell anybody that he's really rich and has all this money. He wanted to come across to everybody as just the common man, log cabinist, just like old Andrew Jackson was years ago. And he won the campaign. Wasn't until, I guess as history goes on, people who knew the truth, it said more and more, and now people look back at William Henry Harrison as the guy who basically lied to everybody, to just put on a false sense of who he was. Tricked everybody. He got what he wanted. He got the attention. He was elected president. He died actually pretty soon in office, but he was elected president, got what he wanted, but he lied to do it. And that's his story now as history's gone on. He's the guy who faked who he was. And there's a lot of people today, if we're not careful, we get caught up in this game of trying to promote ourselves and fake who we are and trying to make ourselves look great. And it's this crazy, weird sense of self-promotion that we seem to feel in our culture, and maybe not just our culture, in our world. But the time's going to come when all that stuff's going to be true or not true. We're all going to pass on, or the world's going to end. We're all going to stand before God, and what's true is true, and what's not true is not true, and all the fake stuff's just going to fade into the background. There's no point in being like these guys in Corinth, trying to pretend you're something you're not, trying to pretend you're an apostle, trying to tear people down to act like you're... So when the criticism comes, Paul says, I'm not about promoting myself. I'm not just trying to put on a false front to win some sort of argument. And then I put up here 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, because not even the false front, but we as Christians, we got to be careful about self-promotion in general. He says here in chapter 4, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Our goal in life is to not preach ourselves. And sadly, that seems to be a lot of people's goal. It's all about self-promotion, pushing myself out front, wanting people to like me, wanting people to think I'm great. That's not what we're all about. We're about preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. When you're criticized, like Paul, don't feel the need to promote yourself. What's real is real. What's not is not. God will shape all that out and shake all that out as time goes on. Second thing I notice here in that passage of 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18. First of all, in verse 18, he said, it's not he who commends himself that is approved. So you can promote yourself all you want, but that doesn't make you right with God. The next thing I've underlined here, it's he who the Lord commends. In other words, Paul's attitude toward criticism was this: my goal, not self-promotion, my goal is to please God. And if God's happy with me, then I don't care what people think. That's hard to incorporate into our hearts, but that's where our hearts need to be. It's not that we try to upset people. It's not that we don't care about what people think. It's not that. But it's that if they're going to criticize us unfairly, what I've got to ask myself is, am I okay with God on this? And if I'm okay with God on this, then you know what? Let people talk. They talked about Jesus. They talked about Moses. They talked about Paul. They're going to talk about me. But if I'm okay with God, that's what I want to be okay with. Who cares about the people stuff? 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that is correct. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. It says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I be examined by you or by any human court." When you hear Paul's attitude there, I don't care if people are trumpeting me as the great thing or not. It's a small thing to me if people are criticizing me or not. Now, you do hear in 2 Corinthians that it hurt more than maybe he says there, but that's his attitude. It's what he wants it to be. It's a small thing that if people are going to criticize me. Verse 5, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." There's going to come a time when whether you are right with God is all that's going to matter. So you can pretend and play games now if you want to, Paul says, but there's going to come a time where God's going to lay all that out, and I want to be right with him. You know, there are several times in Scripture where there's a very big difference between what people thought and what God thought. In Acts chapter 12, there's a guy named Herod, and he's speaking to the people. And he's giving this big oration, and the people say at the end of Acts chapter 12, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." What a great speaker. God was not happy with Herod, the way he had lived, the way he was attacking his church, and the way he was receiving all this praise as if it was the voice of a God. And so all the people are cheering. God's not happy. And God struck Herod with a disease, and he died. Everybody's cheering. It's not what God thinks. Don't let what people are doing be mistaken for what God is thinking. There are several times it's flipped. When Jesus is on the cross, the whole crowd is cheering, mocking, jeering, laughing at him, spitting on him. "Come down from the cross if you are who you say you are." Everybody's laughing and cheering. God's not happy. Same thing in Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where everybody's stoning Stephen. He's dying. They're calling him a false teacher and a blasphemer, and they're stoning him. And there's Jesus as he looks up into the sky, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of the throne of God as if in honor of what Stephen is doing. Over and over again, there are times in Scripture where what God is thinking is not what people are thinking. With Stephen, people hate what he's doing. God is proud. With Herod, people love what he's doing. God's not happy. I've got to make up my mind. Am I going to go for the applause? Am I going to listen to the criticism? Or am I going to say, I just want to make sure I'm right with God? Those are two very different paths. Am I going to give people what they want? Am I going to give God what he wants me to be? I hope we'll find, like Paul, the ability to say what matters is if God is happy. Then back in our verse, 2 Corinthians 10, 17, 18, the third thing I see there, we saw in verse 18, it's not just commending yourself that makes you approved. The end of verse 18, it's who God commends. What about that verse 17? "He who boasts is to boast in the Lord." What I see there is that Paul's saying, God is my strength. Even if people are attacking me, even if life is hard, God is my strength. Now, Paul had learned this the hard way. All the stuff Paul had been through. He had a very charmed upbringing. We talked about that on our Sunday nights. We've been walking through the life of Paul. He had a very charmed upbringing. Everybody loved him, and he's moving up this ladder of success and influence and all that stuff. And then he becomes a Christian and loses all that for something bigger and better, to follow Christ. But after that, it's persecution and hurt and frustration. And there's this thing that happens in 2 Corinthians 12. We wish we knew more about it because it's the only place the Bible talks about it. Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it was. But he says here in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Jesus gave Paul so many personal revelations about truth and about heaven. The one he's talking about here in chapter 12 is where he got to see a vision of paradise, the place where the saved go when they die. He got to see a vision of it. He says, because of all that, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. So Satan's behind it, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. We don't know what that messenger of Satan was. Some people wonder if it was maybe some sort of depression that Paul went through from the sharp change in his life. Who knows? Some people wonder if it was like an eyesight thing. I mean, he'd been stoned. He'd seen that brilliant light brighter than the sun when Jesus appeared to him to become a Christian. Maybe he had eye problems, and they wonder that because he tells the Galatians in the book of Galatians, you would have given me your own eyes if I'd asked you for them. And at the end he says, look at what large letters I write with. Maybe it was an eyesight issue. Maybe he was physically disabled in some way after being stoned and going through all he went through. We don't know what it was, but it was some sort of thorn in the flesh, he calls it, that he had to deal with the rest of his life. And look, Paul wasn't just happy about that. He wasn't saying, oh good, this is great, this keeps me humble. What happened? He said, I prayed 3 times. Apparently a very direct talking to God. He could talk to Jesus much more directly than we could. He says, 3 times I asked that this thorn in the flesh go away. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. It's not a thought I would have ever had, probably not a thought Paul would have ever had apart from God, that in some way, in our weaknesses, that gives God a chance to show His power. That as we can't do it, God can. And as we're falling back in weakness and floundering and in frustration and hurt, God's able to lift us up. And God's able to make things happen that we can't make happen. Jesus told Paul, power is perfected in weakness. So look at what Paul says about all this criticism he's been talking about. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's something about the tough times in life, the unfair criticisms, the times we fall down, the time life hits us unfairly in the face, that gives God some room to act. And we hate those times before God acts, but we need those times. And it transforms us. Because as God's strength steps into the gap that we can't fill, God lifts us up and makes us stronger. We come out on the other side different and better and closer to God if we'll stay with Him along the way. The danger is that we step off the path, that we say, it's hard, I'm out. Don't do that. Stay with God. Let Him keep that promise that His strength is made perfect in weakness, and that even in the hard times, God is still walking with you, and you'll see eventually what God was doing all the way through there. And in the end, maybe even get to ask why, and hopefully God will share those things with us. What I do believe is God has proven Himself trustworthy. And when God says, I will make my strength perfect in your weakness, God can do that. Let's stick with Him and let Him do it. So pulling all this together, what do I hope we get from today? Paul's criticized. I think he had a good attitude toward it. How do we want to handle insults when insults and criticism come our way? Well, one more verse. I want us to look at what Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:23 says, and we're followers of Jesus, right? We're trying to be like Him. He says, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. In other words, Jesus, as He endures all the insults, fair and unfair, as He goes to the cross, I see two things there. He doesn't insult back, and He leaves it to God. He entrusts His soul to God, who does the real judging. The two things I've got there for the outline. When I'm criticized, I want to look up toward God. That's what I want to ask. God, are You happy with me? If I've done something wrong between me and You, God, then I want to apologize, and I want to confess, and I want to repent. And if that's the reason for the criticism, then I want to confess and repent of that, and I want to move on. But God, if I'm right with You, as I look up toward You, then I want to stand boldly with You. I don't want to move off of doing something that I should be doing just because someone's criticizing me for it. So I want to look up first. And the second one, I want to make sure I stand up for God. In other words, I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to lower myself to return insult for insult and anger for anger. I don't want to do that. If people criticize me unfairly, if God's happy with me, that's all I want to be in life, is make sure I'm right with God. Let's make sure, as the unfair criticisms in life come, as followers of Christ, let's handle it the way Christ did, entrusting ourselves to God. If we can pray for you this morning, we would love to pray for you. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you have anything going on in your life that you would like the church to lift you up in prayer, we'd love to do that. As we sing the song, you can come to the front. We'll be standing here ready to talk with you, and we can all have a prayer together on your behalf, whether it's sin that you need to confess, maybe you need to recommit yourself to God today that you haven't been living for Him the way you know you want to live for Him. We'd love to pray about that. Maybe you're going through difficulties right now, and you'd like the church to pray that God's strength will fill in the gaps where your weakness is there. We'd love to do that today. If you're not a Christian today, boy, that's our first big encouragement. If you've never named the name of Jesus Christ in faith, confess that you believe in Him, have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, today's the day. If you have questions about that, talk to us about it. We'd love to sit down with you and the Bible and let you see what the Bible says about it. But if you've come in ready to give your life to Christ, why not be baptized today? If we can help you in any way, you're invited to come to the front now while we stand and while we sing.